We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
I am excited about this particular chapter. I am so excited about this one. Anybody else excited about this one and what you learned in it and so forth? So, Lord, we come before you, Father, and I pray, Father, that you would just take over tonight. In the name of Jesus, Lord, as we were praying in there earlier, Lord, with the really serious needs of the ladies in our groups, Lord, Father, we just lay them before you. Lord, we pray that you would encourage the women. Lord, you would encourage those who are going for surgery. Lord, that you would encourage those who are, Mary, who's with her husband, with you, Lord. All she can say is, lucky guy. She's excited that he's with you, Lord. I know that when it all sinks in, Lord, that she will miss him terribly, but Lord, I know that you're strengthening her. And Father, the other needs that are represented here that we don't know about, but Lord, you know about them. And I pray, Father, that as we just walk through this study tonight, Lord, of the wonderful provision that you've made for us, Lord, for the love that you've shown toward us, I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing as I speak, Lord, as I speak your word. I pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, Lord, and I pray, God, that we would hear directly from you. We pray, God, for our country. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would touch the heart of our leaders, that each one of them, Lord, would recognize their need for a Savior, Lord, that somehow that they would repent, that they would turn around from the ways, Lord, that are displeasing to you. And along with that, Lord, that if there are any of us as Christians, Lord, who are just living life the way that we want to live it, Father, that you would convict our hearts, Lord, and that you would turn us around and that you would help us, Lord, to look for your soon coming, Lord, to be very alert to what you're doing. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your presence here amongst us. I thank you, Lord, for the awareness of seeing you walk amongst us, Lord, for that real sense of your being here, Lord, that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord, that keeps our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to just breathe in your Holy Spirit, Lord, and to be at rest in you. We trust you, Lord. Above all else, we trust you. Lord, I really pray that you would be with the family of this young lady who's just been... that they're saying is in fact dead. Lord, Father, I pray that you would strengthen them during this time, Lord, that they would draw close to you in their grief, Lord, that you would be their comforter. Lord, that they would just cling to you. Lord, I don't even know how to intelligently pray for this situation, Lord, but you have them held right in your hands, and I know that you're going to continue to do that. Lord, make us wise in the places that we go, the things that we do, Lord, and help us to be able to say that none of these things move me. They just make me stronger walking with you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, Bill and I had the privilege of being in Eltham, England, and we went to John Wesley's home. On their wall in that home was a picture of something that happened to him when he was 6 years old. It was a burning house that had a couple of men, one upon the shoulders of the other, pulling a child out of the window. This was John Wesley's story when he was 6 years old. Somehow, when the as I had read about it before, I had heard that the house had been set on fire by someone else, and everyone had been pulled out, everyone had been saved from it, but somehow John had been forgotten, overlooked. And as he was at that window, at the very last moment, some neighbor men saw that he was there, and one got on the shoulders of the other, pulled him from it, and just as they pulled him away from the building, the roof collapsed on there. On the bottom of this picture that depicts that very event are the words that are in our text tonight, as a brand snatched from the fire. In that very moment, John Wesley, that phrase became very important to him. He realized that God had saved him for a purpose. There is a purpose that we are here on this earth. God has given us a purpose for being here. So as we move on into this, this fourth vision, I am very excited. You know what I'm excited about in this vision? I'm excited that I recognize the people that are in it. Did anybody else look at it and go, oh, I know that one. Oh, I know that one too. Yeah. Oh, yes. You know, there's Joshua, who was the high priest at that particular time. So it really was a real person. It was somebody that he was familiar with. Zechariah was familiar with. There is the angel of the Lord, which is, we know already, that was the theophany of Christ. That was an appearance of Christ. That was the deity in this portion of our scripture. And then there was Satan. Of course, we all know about Satan, and we know what he wants to do. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy, doesn't he? He wants to ruin any good thing that could ever happen in our life. And also there were angels were also in attendance there. Now, about the other visions that were before us, that we've already gone through in those other three, they were all encouraging ones. They were all ones that said, God said, I'm going to provide for you all of your needs. I'm going to have you will have strength that matches that will be equal to any enemy or any emergency that comes on in your life. I am going to bless you in Jerusalem, and the land of Judah would prosper beyond the people's wildest dreams. Zechariah perhaps thought, oh, how can God bless these people who have been so disobedient? But we see in this text why God would do that. But as Zechariah looked at it, after all their sin, they had been exiled to Babylon, and now they're back in Jerusalem, back in this place where they have always wanted to be. They have returned, and Zechariah saw, we see here, then he showed me, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. This gives indication that he was standing in a place of perhaps the old temple or a vision of the new temple that would be there. But because it says that Joshua, the high priest, he was standing before the angel of the Lord, indicates that he was in the Holy of Holies, that he was in that place where the glory of the Lord was. And so in that place, we see standing right next to him, it says Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him. You know why he was at the right hand? Satan wanted him to think that he was in charge. Satan wanted him to think, I have this all under control. You're going to do what I want to do. Remember when it says that Jesus came and he sat down at the right hand of the Father? It's a position of power. We see Satan sitting here just accusing and opposing Joshua, the high priest. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand that was plucked from the fire? So the Lord rebuke you. And here we see the deity of this, that it is the Lord who rebukes you. It is the Lord who stands against Satan. Have you ever been in a position where you just want to argue with Satan? Anybody? Anybody? Yes. Oh, yes. We all want to do it. We all have that idea in ourselves. But we see here that Joshua said absolutely nothing. He said absolutely nothing. I saw a cartoon a number of years ago that was a picture of a woman standing at the door and a depiction of Satan standing in the doorway, and she slightly turned and she said, "Jesus, this one's for you." God will take care of Satan for us. It will be the Lord who rebukes him. It will be the Lord who takes care of him. We don't have to be the one to deal with that. And when he says, "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Again, that is, God has a purpose for Joshua. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. We have been pulled out of the fire of hell for a purpose. We are here because God has us in this place at this particular time doing these particular things. And then we see that his filthy clothes were taken away. Now Joshua, in verse 3, was clothed with filthy garments. Now we know what we're talking about here, don't we? We know what these filthy garments are. And don't you know that Satan was standing there on his right hand and he said, "Who do you think you are? Look at that filthy outfit you have on. You're a sinner. How can you offer sacrifice for somebody else?" Can you just see it happening? Have you ever had it happen to you when Satan comes at you with those kind of accusations? "Who do you think you are?" I've had him come to me. "Who do you think you are standing there teaching people these things that you are still learning yourself? Who do you think you are? You haven't learned it all." Thank God I have not learned it all. I want to continue to follow Jesus in that, but Satan will always continue to come against us in that. And I think that that's exactly what he was doing. And in this particular, up in verse 2, we see two things of doctrine in verse 2. "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan,' and 'The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem.'" The first doctrine that we see is the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. He chose Jerusalem. He chose Jerusalem. Jerusalem did not choose him. He chose Jerusalem. The second doctrine that we see is a doctrine of grace. And the doctrine of grace is that he chose Jerusalem. Jerusalem was no big deal. I understand the election, the doctrine of election, because God chose me. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I don't have a lot to offer but brokenness and strife. All I had to offer you was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. That's what God has given us, that election. And I know that God has I understand that election of grace. I don't deserve to be where I'm at. Jerusalem did not deserve to be where they were at. They did not deserve that grace. And so, more importantly, though, this is a picture of salvation by the putting on of the clothing in the clean garments that we're going to just look at right now. And so now Joshua was clothed, verse 3, with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." I will clothe you with rich robes. I will clothe you. I will clothe you. God says, "I'm going to take away that filthy robe that you have on. I'm going to take away that filth in your life. I'm going to take away that sin that's in your life. And I'm going to give you new clothes to put on." And what are those new clothes? And we see, again, this is a picture of salvation by the putting on of the clothing in these clean garments. In Isaiah 64:6, the people that were, all this was being told to would have been familiar with this. "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are as filthy rags." My righteousness is as a filthy rag. That's, most of you know, that's a study all on its own, that this is nothing that I have I don't have anything to offer. Job 29:14. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. In the Psalms of Ascent, you've heard Bill talk about the Psalms of Ascent, as they went up on their way to Jerusalem. They would sing these songs. And in Psalm 132:9, it says, may your priest be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. Go ahead. Okay. Oh, you're not going to. Okay, you're not going to sing for me? No. Being clothed with righteousness, and may they sing for joy. Isaiah 11:5 speaks of the Messiah being clothed with righteousness. Isaiah 11:5, righteousness will be his belt. What is the belt? It's a belt of truth. Truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. In Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as his breastplate. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. And then as we come to the end of Isaiah, in Isaiah 61:10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Then you can move into the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Matthew 22, verses 12 and 13. You are familiar with the story. I know most of you already know this story. Jesus spoke of a parable. He said that there was this man who had come into the wedding party and he wasn't clothed with wedding garments. It was very obvious he wasn't clothed in wedding garments. He was out of place. And so when he was questioned as, how did you get in here without your wedding garments on? And he was told, the king asked him, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? When the man had no answer, the king told the attendants to tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we are not prepared for the wedding, we don't get to stay. If we are not prepared for the wedding, we don't get to stay there. How do we get prepared? We accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We live our life for him. That's all it takes. And we have that invitation, and then we have the fulfilling of that invitation. But we don't get to come to the wedding supper of the Lamb without that invitation and without being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Revelation 19 says, verses 7 and 8, the bride of Christ is described as clothed in fine linen. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Fine linen was given to her to wear. It was given to her. It is as if the bridegroom has prepared the clothing for his bride. He's already purchased her wedding dress. How do we, all of us who have been brides, or we would like to have been a bride, we've somehow dreamed of being a bride, or when you think of a bride, do you think of someone who is just going, oh, okay, yeah, you know, I really should wash my hair, but I'll have more time tomorrow after the wedding. Do we do that? Absolutely not. We prepare ourselves. How do we prepare ourselves? We get off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. We put on the righteousness of Christ here. Edward Mote, we sang part of some of the song in Cornerstone here, but I really, really, really like the old way of doing this particular hymn. And he wrote, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in righteousness, clothed in his righteousness. So here's the question, are we clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and are we ready for his appearance? Have we prepared ourselves? Are we ready for his coming? And so as we move down, and he says that in verse 4, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. And in verse 5, it says, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord stood by as others ministered to them. This speaks to me that we need each other. We really need each other. They helped him get dressed. They helped him put on the clean clothes. That speaks to me of witnessing. It speaks to me of once someone has come to the Lord, coming alongside them and helping them. You know how you help if you're the bridesmaid and you help her get her veil on and you help her button up the dress in the back? We all need each other. We all need each other for this walk with that we have with Jesus Christ. We all need each other to help each other stand strong. And I am praying that each one of us have a friend that will stand up when we are doing, if I am doing something that is displeasing to the Lord and that another friend notices that, I pray that that friend would love me enough to bring it to my attention. We've said it before, if I saw just like John Wesley in reality was in that window of that burning building, what if those neighbors would have gone, oh yes, he is in a burning building, but you know, I think he'll be really offended if we try to get him out of there because, you know, he seems to be comfortable there. What would we do? No, we would see someone in a burning building and we would get them out. Somehow our hero-ness comes alive and we reach in there and we pull them out. Why will we not do that when it comes to someone's soul? Why would we be so hesitant to reach in there and pull someone else out of the fire? When we see another believer who is not walking in the ways of the Lord, we see them walking in a way that is going to destroy them. It's going to bring them down. It's going to bring them to a place where they're no longer walking with the Lord. And we want to stand back and just see what happens. Because we don't want to offend them. When we think about it, and we just ask ourselves, I guess it's okay with me then if they go to hell. It's a hard word. It's not okay with us if our friends are off the path. Yes, I can stand back and I can pray if that's what God told me to do. But if God told me to go to someone and say, look, you know, I love you too much to allow you to continue to walk in this way. You're doing things that are displeasing to the Lord. God will give you the words for it. And yes, the other person might be angry for a bit, but I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit is going to work in their lives and is going to bring them closer to himself because you took a stand. I promise you that because God promises you that. And so we need each other to help us on this walk. And it says that they put a turban on his head. They put a clean turban on his head. That's a story, that is a study all its own about the covering that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that turban that we're talking about here, there's two different names for it. Like I said, it's a whole nother study. But this turban is used for many more things than just sitting on top of the head. There's a lot of material in that. Have you ever seen somebody put one of those things on their head? Oh my gosh, it's so much work. But they put a clean turban on his head and he was prepared. He was covered. Jesus Christ has covered us. He has covered us. And he will continue to cover us as we stand right with him. And then the angel of the Lord, verse 6, admonished Joshua saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Right here we have something we want to pay attention to because it says, thus says the Lord. Now, if someone says to me, God told me to tell you, I'll listen, but I'll weigh it. When I hear somebody say, thus says the Lord, I'm going to pay attention. And this is what needs to be done here. We need to pay attention to this. Thus says the Lord, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command. If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command. In my Bible, and ladies who have been here for some time know, every if is circled. Because God says, if you do this, I will do this. If you say this, I will say this to you. This is a huge little word here. So if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commands, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Then you will have charge of my house. Then you will dwell in my courts, dwell in my in the house of the Lord. You will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here, the place that I want to be. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's the place I want to be. I want to dwell with him. And then we have the story of the adulteress that Bill has recently talked about on Sunday mornings, if you've been here, in John chapter 8, verses 4 through 11. You all know the story by now. And it was a situation where Jesus had to make a decision. He had to make a decision if he obeys the law. So the adulterous woman is brought to him, and they said, what are you going to do with him? And he's thinking, well, if I obey the law and kill her, I would be discredited as the compassionate man that I am. But if I forgive her, I could be accused of violating the law. So how does the Lord deal with that? How does the Lord love the sinner without being unjust? You know the story. What did he say? He said, okay, guys, tell you what we're going to do. The one of you, I don't know if he said the one of you. I think any of us. Maybe he said it that way. Him who was without sin cast the first stone. Him who was without sin cast the first stone. And then we know from the story that he did do a thing where he bent down and he wrote something in the sand. We don't know what it is. But then it says an interesting thing. It says from the older to the younger, they started dropping their rocks and leaving them there. It's interesting to me that it started from the older to the younger. I really am trusting that maturity helps us to learn to let go of things that are not the right things to hold on to. And that seeing us as older people, more mature people, letting go of things that are destructive to us, that perhaps the younger people realize, I can let go too. We are a witness to the young people when we let go of those things that are destructive to us. And so there he is. Let them cast this first stone. Jesus forgave her, and what he did was he put on his robe of righteousness on her, so to speak, when he forgave her. But then he said something to her, go now and leave your life of sin. We cannot be justified by God and then do whatever we want. We cannot be justified in God and then continue to live however we want to live. God will not bless it, I guarantee you that. It might be fun for a while, but it's not going to last. It's short-lived. Note that Jesus did not say, go now, leave your life of sin, and I will not condemn you. Go now, leave your life of sin, and I will not condemn you. That would be a building on my own righteousness. If I don't sin, then he won't condemn me. But what he did say is that neither do I condemn you. I do not condemn you, so go and sin no more. I'm not condemning you, so go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. Here in our text, God says to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I have put rich garments on you. And only after that did he say, if you will walk in my ways, after the cleaning has been done, if you will walk in my ways, after the salvation has taken place, we walk in his ways as God has told us to do. If you, then I will. And then we move on to verse 8, and it starts with, hear, O Joshua. And this is the way that I read it. Attention, dude. That's what I first thought as I was reading this. Pay attention, dude. This is what's going on here. When we see that word here, it means to listen, pay attention, because something is about to be said that's very, very important for you to hear. And so he said to him to pay attention. The ultimate cleansing and restoration of Israel will result from God's servant, the branch, coming, referring to the second coming of Christ. It says, hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. My servant, the branch. Remember in the very first, when we did our introduction to this, I gave you all of those where Jesus shows up in the scriptures in this, in each one of these books. By the way, I'm going to take a little break here because you guys are going to be excited to hear this. You know what? I thought we were the only women's group that were teaching through Zechariah, because every women's group that I talk to, they all say, oh, Zechariah, oh. Yeah, okay, so, all right. But I just learned that you remember Maureen Schaefer? She is teaching a women's Bible study just starting tonight on the book of Zechariah. I'm very excited about that. So I'll be anxious to hear what she has to say. But Christ, referred to here as the branch, indicates that he was a descendant of David and will sit on David's throne. 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16, and Isaiah 11, 1. As the branch, Christ will exercise supreme authority as King of Kings, as well as occupying the throne of David. We have several scriptures on that as well. Isaiah 4, 2, Jeremiah 23, 5, again, Jeremiah 33, 15, and then we're going to see it again in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. As the branch, he will also be the servant of the Lord who will do God's will. He will be the servant of the Lord who will do God's will. Isaiah 42, 1. All of these are Isaiah. 49, 3 and 4. 50, verse 10. 52, verse 13. And 53:11. Then it goes on to say in verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So ultimately, here, as the stone, we have as the stone, he will bring purging judgment on the unbelievers, on the Gentiles, Daniel 2:44 and 45. And to Israel, he's going to be a stone of stumbling for those for during their time of unbelief. Romans 9:31 through 33. But as the stone being mentioned of in Psalm 118:22, Matthew 21:42, and 1 Peter 2:6. The result of the second coming of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom on earth, and the restoration of Israel will be peace on earth, making it possible for him to fulfill the promise that was made right here. And he says, in that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine, right here in verse 10, to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, the seven eyes that were on this rock, The seven eyes that are on the rock, referred to in verse 9, indicated the all-seeing eye of God, who will have complete knowledge of what's going on in the world and will judge in light of that infinite knowledge. So it's an all-seeing, that indicates the all-seeing eye of God, who has complete knowledge of what's going on in the world and will judge in the light of that infinite knowledge. Taken as a whole, this vision encouraged the people to continue building, continue to build the temple, continue to walk in obedience. I told you what to do. Times are going to be rough, but I want you to continue to do what I've told you to do. How many of us know how much opposition comes against us when we're doing exactly what God told us to do? Tough times are on their way, ladies. Big news, something that you didn't think of before. Tough times are on their way. We think it's tough now. We've only just begun. Tough times are ahead. Where do we stand with God right now? Where do I stand with Christ right now? Am I clothed in his righteousness alone? His righteousness alone. And so the emphasis of this paragraph is not on the identity of the Messiah as the servant, the branch, or the stone. It's on Christ as our priest. It's on Christ as our priest, since the opening words of Joshua and his companions as symbolic of things to come. This is symbolic of things to come. The verse is saying that the one who has already known as the servant, the branch, the stone, will fulfill the priestly function, removing the sins of the land in a single day and thus providing the very necessary cleansing. Now, in Hebrews, Hebrews happens to be a New Testament commentary on the book of Zechariah. It's actually a New Testament commentary on the book of Zechariah. It shows that Jesus fulfilled the functions of a priest, offering himself as a sacrifice, not like the Old Testament priests who had to keep offering, had to offer sacrifice for themselves before they offered sacrifice for the people. And we have that in Hebrews 10, 4 through 7, in Amos 5, 22, and Micah 6, 6 and 7. So we have just a few things, and we're just about finished. In contrast to this earthly priesthood, number one, the sacrifice of Jesus is by one who is himself perfect and therefore has no need for atonement to be made for him. The sacrifice of Jesus is by one who is himself perfect. Hebrews 7, 26 through 27. Number two, the sacrifice made by Jesus was itself perfect. The sacrifice made by Jesus was itself perfect. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. And number three, unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament priests that had to be repeated daily, the sacrifice of Jesus was complete and eternal. The sacrifice of Jesus was complete and eternal. This confirmed by the fact that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Interesting point. In the Jewish temple, there are no chairs. Why are there no chairs? That signified that the work of the priest was never done. Yet, in Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14, it says, "But when Christ had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father." His work as the high priest was done. So we might be a little unfamiliar with this whole thing of sacrifices. I know I've never sat in on a sacrifice. I've never understood clearly, completely what it means to have taken those animals and drain their blood and do all of the things in the sacrifice. But here are some things that we can learn. They would have been familiar in Zechariah's day. I'm not. I'm assuming that you are not. there's two things that we can learn from this. Number one, sacrifices teach us two great lessons. Number one, sin means death. Sin means death. It's a lesson concerning God's judgment. It means that sin is serious. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Ezekiel 18:4. And number two, sacrifice teaches us that there is grace. The significance of the sacrifice is that by the grace of God, an innocent substitute can be offered in the sinner's place. The goat or the lamb was no good as a substitute. It had to be done again and again and again. But when Jesus Christ came and he offered himself a sacrifice, it never had to be done again. He's the only perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin on the basis of which God counts the sinner justified. So only on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice can anyone properly sit under his vine and the fig tree, yes. Are they doing it today? Not yet. Not until they have the temple. They're not offering sacrifices in Israel, was the question. But no, they're not until the temple is rebuilt. Yep. So they're depending on, and I'm glad that you brought that up because that's something that I was going to bring up. Right now, the Jewish people are depending on being good enough to be accepted, not having that sacrifice offered. So with that, the last verse of our chapter that says, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. If we are not justified, prosperity is a fatal illusion. If we are not justified, prosperity is a fatal illusion. It tempts us to believe that all is well when all is not well. Look at our country. If we are not justified, prosperity is a fatal illusion. It tempts us to believe that all is well when all is not well. It lures us to the fires of hell. It is only when we are justified that we can see these things as having come to us from the hands of God and praise him for it. Let me ask you again, are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Have you taken that time to allow yourself to be clothed? Will you allow others to minister to you, and will you minister to others? We're coming in a time when we're so going to need each other. And I'm telling you, from the things that have been built in this women's ministry, they're not built on me. They're not built on the worship. They are built on Christ. I see you ladies ministering to one another. And I see sometime in the future, and even as I'm saying this, I'm telling you, I got goosebumps in my arms. I see sometime in the future when these circles of women are standing together when no one else will stand. I don't mean to scare you with that, but I think that that is a word from God right now. So take advantage of the freedom and the time that you have now. Take advantage of it. Grow close to one another. Stand with one another. When we need to be corrected by one another, let's do it. But let's be found clothed in his righteousness. And so, Father, I do thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you have touched my heart tonight, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that we would be fully clothed in your righteousness, that pure linen, the righteous acts of your saints, Lord. That we would allow you to clothe us, Lord, that we would allow one another to love, that we would love each other as you have loved us, Lord. You have loved us enough to confront us when necessary. You have loved us enough to rejoice with us when we need rejoicing with. You loved us enough that we can stand together and be excited about things together. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us as women, that we would be known truly, Lord, as women of refuge. Lord, it's not by chance that we're being called that. I believe beyond any shadow of doubt, Lord, that you have called us to be these women of refuge, Lord, that people come to and realize this is what it's like to be a Christian. This is what it's like to love one another as Christ loved us. Lord, when we fail, make us quick to repent, quick to get back up and get on the road again. Help us to stand strong, Lord. When others are not standing, help us to stand strong. Lord, help us to pick others up when they are weak in the knees, Lord. Perhaps unprepared. And Lord, as we move through this book of Zechariah, burn it into our hearts, Lord, the very act that you have committed for us, Lord. You laid down your life so that we could live. And yours is the only sacrifice that can give us that eternal life. Help us not to take that for granted, not one day, Lord, not one moment of our lives to take it for granted, but to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have made us women of refuge, women of God, women after your own heart, Lord. And we thank you. I pray, Lord, as the women get into their small groups, Lord, that they would be blessed by your hand as they minister to one another, as they pray for one another, as they lift one another up, Lord, as they encourage each other. Lord, thank you for these precious women who love you first. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.